This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
It's one of the songs we sang this morning. The Holy Spirit just started to stir me in what I've prepared and how it links in with what we were singing and what was being said. Fill my life again. Fill my life again. To what end? Just to recap, I don't know if you heard it, but Paul Nicholas said at one point, you know, the Holy Spirit fills us to be his mouthpieces. Pat said, the kindnesses of God lead to repentance. So when he fills our lives and we speak, we'll be speaking the kindnesses of God to lead people to repentance. But not just speaking to the world, but to one another. The Holy Spirit fills us to speak to one another. We sang, Jesus, your name is like honey on my lips. When Paul prayed at the end, he prayed, God, you fill our mouths again. I'm sure I recall that. It was something to do with the mouth, was it? We've had a lot of snow recently. We've had a lot of snow. And the Holy Spirit caught my attention on one day when it was really heavy. And he said, you know, you won't see the snow go up. You might see it come down, but you won't see it start floating up from the ground. Isaiah 55 says, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. The snow we've just had teaches us something about the nature of God's word. Just as you won't see the snow start falling up to heaven, if you can fall up, because it's fallen for purpose. So every word that God says, and that's important, every word that he says, every word that he says will not return empty. It encompasses within it the power to perform itself. He says in Isaiah 55, it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. A recent example, when Todd and Shannon Pulsifer were with us at Matthew and Ruth's at the beginning of January, there were several words brought to several people, and Todd prophesied to me, and he said that there's going to be somebody that resigns from the business you work in, that as a result of that, you're going to see financial increase, not primarily for me, and he emphasized this, and you won't have to do anything different. Since that word has come, somebody has left the business I work for. I've seen the money that I bring in for the company, not myself, for the company increase month on month, and I've not done anything different. Why do I start with that? The reason I believe God wanted to start with that is because what he's given me to share, and I've been stirred in it for a few months now, is set in the broader context of a word that he has already spoken to this church some time ago, which he hasn't forgotten, which, just like the snow, will not return to him empty. The word came, expressed in several different ways, which is appropriate, back when Rupert and Emma Champion were here. It also came through Tony Ling and a scripture that Steve Wilkins brought to us, that this expression of his body would experience a new corporate baptism of the Spirit. That's not that we were without the Holy Spirit. We're not without the Holy Spirit. He lives in us, and he never leaves us nor forsakes us. Not another Pentecost in the sense that we're still waiting in the upper room for the first time that the promise of the Father is poured out. But just as the word exhorts us to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit, that it was never intended to be a one-time experience, but instead where we function from, how we live. So the word was that we would all together, all function filled with the Holy Spirit and in step with him continually. We've had words to this church that there is miracle grow in it. And it has all the ingredients necessary to see the kingdom of God extend. Tony Ling prophesied growth at the beginning of 2017. And we have started to see the first fruits of what God has been saying. And one of the scriptures, and this is how it links into what I was saying at the beginning, one of the scriptures that these prophetic promises have come to us based on, that Steve Wilkins brought to us at the time, was Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity, for there the Lord commands his blessing. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity, for there the Lord commands his blessing. And the Holy Spirit has started to emphasize this last part to me. If it's on those who dwell together in unity, what does that in the church look like? What does it in practice mean to dwell together in unity? When Horvath, I can't say his name. When Horvath came and spoke to us as a church about marriage, he said, in God is both unity and diversity. In marriage, the two become one flesh united, but are nonetheless male and female different. Unity and diversity. In God, we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. And because it's through the church that the manifold wisdom of this same God is being made known, unity with us is not, it is not all being, looking, functioning the same. And importantly, and this is what the Holy Spirit's really emphasized to me, it's not all speaking the same, but it is speaking, which is why I emphasized that at the outset. The Holy Spirit fills our life again to be his mouthpiece. To the world, yes, but to one another, vitally. I heard Bill Johnson say recently, unity is not uniformity. There's a difference. In Genesis 11, we have the story of the building of the Tower of Babel, and it says this. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. There's unity. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us, and this is God speaking, come, let us go down and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. There was unity in language and speech. If you speak the same language and all have the same speech, that is a recipe for success, isn't it? There's very little room for misunderstanding. They all dwelt together in one place. What does that sound like? They were all together in one place. A plain in the land of Shinar. When the Lord came down at Babel, they had diversity of language. What does that sound like? Similar story. So why wasn't this blessed? If it's upon those dwelling together in unity that the Lord commands his blessing, why did diversity of language that was brought on this occasion bring confusion and ultimately meant they ceased building together? Who were they building a city for? What city did Abraham see? The city whose builder and maker is. The city whose builder and maker is. Unless it's him building the house, his house, the laborers labor in vain. At Babel, when diversity of language came, they did not understand one another. And it is at the point of not understanding one another that they stopped building the city together. I don't understand you. You don't understand me. We stop building. So the diversity of language was a barrier to effective communication. We're all familiar with the term language barrier, aren't we? Language barrier. Ich habe gar kein Deutsch gesprochen für schon lange Zeit, aber ich habe da gewohnt für schon ein paar drei Jahren ungefähr und ich habe ein bisschen vergessen, aber ich fühle in it, wenn ich ein bisschen rede. That's German. Now, I could be telling you the most life-altering truth, but unless I speak to you in a language you understand, such truth will not profit you any. Paul mentions this in the context of the gift of tongues. Unless you speak intelligible words one to another, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying to me, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. That build the city. Speak in a language one another understands. Paul emphasizes, in your speaking, try to excel in a language that your brothers and sisters can understand if you want to see the church built. Don't just speak what you understand and therefore receive and expect them to understand and receive what you're saying likewise, because that won't happen. Last Bible week, I was on the way to one of the meetings and a guy came up to me and said, Borada, and forgive me, I have to profess my ignorance. I did not know what he meant. Much to my shame. Obviously, I now know that means hello in Welsh, right? Good morning. See? Thank you, brother. Means good morning. He explained, and when we understood one another, we were able to have fellowship. But momentarily, he was a foreigner to me, and I to him, and yet we were brothers. Far be it that the brothers in Christ should be foreigners one to another. Far be it that brothers and sisters in Christ be foreign one to another. In British culture, we're kind of spoiled, because if there's a language which is practically universal, it may be English. I remember flying a lot a good few years ago, and it used to be the case that when they gave the safety briefing, They used to give it in a few languages. I remember a couple of them going around. And the last time I flew, it was just the stewards and stewardesses demonstrating what to do in an emergency with an English recording explaining what they were showing to us. Now, that was obviously great for an English-speaking person, but I'm thinking, if ever there's a time when the hearer needs to understand what the speaker is saying, is probably now, you know? Tell me what to do in an emergency, please. I used to do a bit of acting, right? And I was in a film when I was 19 called Young Blades, right? And I went out to France and I stayed there for 6 weeks and I didn't speak a word of French. And I got along absolutely fine. I didn't need to speak French. But the lack of necessity to speak someone else's language is not necessarily helpful for our mindset. It could make us culturally lazy. Since we don't need to understand anyone else, they understand us. But that's not the heart of God. As between brothers and sisters, agape love is preferential. If I'm going to meet someone where they're at, I need to be able to speak in a way they understand. There was an article in The Economist on language really recently called Bringing Up Babel. And it was on the argued for cognitive benefits to raising bilingual children. Some of it the writer's views, some of it based on research. Some of it may be subject to counter-arguments, but I just want to read you a few comments from it, which I thought were provoking. The author was Lane Green. My wife is Danish. It's Havard, marriage, unity, diversity. My wife is Danish. We're Danish. We met and married in New York. I sweated. That came this morning. Paul, thanks for that. I sweated to learn Danish, partly because she emigrated to be with me. I wanted to make the deal fair and be part of her world too. If you don't speak a person's native language, there's always a corner of their mind you can't quite reach. Researchers today find that different languages may force people to pay attention to things they otherwise wouldn't. There's a theory that bilinguals are constantly working out who speaks what to whom around them, and that this strengthens the habit of paying attention to other minds generally. At Babel, their diversity of language led to their not understanding one another. And once they did not understand one another, they stopped building the city together. In God, though, supernaturally enabled, diversity of language need not be a cause for misunderstanding and need not be a reason to not build together. Supernaturally enabled language by the Holy Spirit in God need not be a cause for our misunderstanding one another and need not be a reason to not build together. We're all familiar with this. In Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together with one accord in one place. There's their unity. And suddenly there came from heaven, as of a rushing wind, the sound. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. These tongues were divided, but it didn't cause them to divide. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews and devout men from every nation under heaven. Not one language, not one speech as in Babel. Every nation was there. And they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it then that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." They were all together, just like Babel. They were all in one place, just like at Babel. The Spirit of the Lord came down. At Babel, the Lord came down. The Holy Spirit filled them and they began to speak other languages. At Babel, they began to speak other languages. At Babel, once that happened, they could no longer understand one another and they stopped building together. At Pentecost, the supernaturally enabled language gave rise to the greatest clarity of speech probably ever witnessed, probably in Peter, mainly. The gospel was then not only heard, but understood. And rather than ceasing building together, the house was built and continued to be built. 3,000 were added to their number that day, and daily the Lord continued to add. We often say the first evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. But that's not the full story in the first account of Acts. They were supernaturally enabled to speak, and those who heard them understood them in their own native language, even if the speakers didn't understand what they were saying. Let me read you a post written recently by our very own Chris Hammer-Hodges, who has been posting regularly on Facebook, and I'm sure we've all been enjoying his ministry. I know I have. He said this on February the 6th this year. "The Spirit does not just give us supernatural words." Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels." He doesn't just give us supernatural words. Those are the Spirit-filled utterances most people think of. Jesus promised that he would give us powerful and appropriate words in our own language too. And Chris pulled that from when they're before the Sanhedrin. And he says, "Don't worry about what you ought to say. You'll be effective in your speech." I think that's beautiful. But for me, the Spirit does not just give us supernatural words in our own language. He gives it us in other people's language as well. Angels, our own, somebody else's. Supernaturally enabled to speak in a language foreign to ourselves, but native to the hearer. The Holy Spirit says to this house, "I fill you with my Spirit first, that when you speak, you may be both heard and understood." The Holy Spirit says to this house, "I fill you with my Spirit, that when you speak, you may be both heard and understood." Why is that necessary for us? Why is that at all important? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. The primary job of a witness is to speak. It's to testify of what they have both seen and heard. But if when the witness speaks, they speak in a language foreign to the hearer, the testimony is useless. If I'm bringing a case to be tried in the courts of England and Wales, and I bring a Spanish witness who saw everything, and their evidence proves my case, not only beyond reasonable doubt, but beyond any doubt at all, if I produce that witness to the court, at least without the benefit of translation, my case is not built for lack of understanding. I lose, irrespective of the value of the evidence, because the tribunal, though they may hear, they will not understand. If they do not understand, they cannot receive the testimony. What is our witness to the world? What is the biggest pointer to the world that we belong to Jesus? By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you love one another. If you love one another. This is why it's necessary. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be witnesses. The biggest witness will be our love for one another. One of the first things the witness does is to speak. But if at all effective as a witness, the love we communicate one to another will be in a language that the intended receiver can understand. When we speak love one to another, it'll be in a language that the receiver can understand. I believe that dwelling together in unity looks like a people who, supernaturally enabled, effectively communicate love one to another when they all understand and receive love in different ways. Unity and diversity. A people dwelling together in unity looks like supernaturally enabled effective communication of love one to another when everyone here gives and receives love in different ways. And even when the one speaking doesn't understand the language they're talking. That was the miracle that happened at Pentecost. 1 Corinthians 1:5 says, "For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and all knowledge." I'm a beer fan. I like to drink beer. I'm not getting off topic, honestly. I like to drink beer. If someone were to come to me to get to know me, you might, if we went out for a beer, are you speaking a language I understand? Okay? We would sit, we would chat, we would have a drink. There's very little I enjoy more. Now, there is, you know what? But you know what? No. But honestly, you know, Pat, you may not be a beer fan. And if I took you out for a beer, okay. Well, whoever, do you know what? If you're not a beer fan and I take you out for a beer, I may be speaking my language, I'm not speaking yours. How do I show you I value you? This man here loves a good movie. Tony Ling loves a good movie. And on occasion, we'll go out and see a movie together. I enjoy movies as well, but you know what? We all give and receive love in different ways. We're doing marriage prep with Matt and Claire at the moment. There's the book by Gary Chapman, The Five Languages of Love. I probably wouldn't get overly prescriptive with that. There may be many more, actually. But having the awareness as to what do you value, John? What do you value, Paula? Because he values you. And if he values you, I value you. What do you enjoy, Catherine? What do you enjoy, Tom? He loves you. He knows all about that. I want to know. Learning each other's values. Looking not only to our own interests, but also the interests of others. We had the series on Colossians finished recently. And I've just been seeing, I've just been seeing all of these things sort of tie in to what the Holy Spirit's stirring. And I remember Matthew saying something, it was almost a throwaway comment, but about how little is written to the church about their activity outside. You know, do this in evangelism. You don't hear that in Colossians. It was all about how the church was to function in relation to one another. We've heard friendship, it's the only structure for the church. There's a reason for that, because it's when brothers dwell together in unity, there the Lord commands his blessing. If the church is truly functioning together by the Spirit, evangelism won't be a strategy or a program. It'll be an overflow. It'll be an overflow of something that came up on the banner there when Chandrakant was doing the video. about the community, restored community, you know, completely restored community. When you've got a community all functioning together by the Spirit, evangelism will not be an issue. Ephesians 5:18, and back to what Chris emphasized. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Before we get on to what we actually say to one another, let's at least speak. Let's at least speak to one another. Not that we don't do this, but this is the Holy Spirit. Remember when Roger Aubrey came a few weeks ago and he talked about forgiveness, and he talked about basically God taking this house from, Simon, I think, prophesied, taking this house from good to great. It's not a condemnatory thing. It's not saying, where have you been at with this? It's the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, I'm taking you, I'm maturing you in relationship with one another. Because when brothers dwell together in unity, I command a blessing. And do you know what? I love to command a blessing, says God. I firmly believe everyone in the house of God, and Blada, you came on, you touched on this today about compassion, and somebody in this room, or everyone in this room needing compassion. The song says that. Everyone in the house of God should know they are loved by their brothers and sisters, not just by God himself. That's not a pipe dream, that's his heart. Some might say, you don't need to know that. That's needy. If you don't know that, even absent my expressing it to you, then you have clearly got an identity problem, because your worth does not come from me, it comes from God. No. Yes, it does come from God. If I say I love God, but don't show my brother and sister I love them, the Bible has a name for me. It's called liar. I'm a liar if I don't express it. Everyone should know. I know my worth, and we know our worth comes from God, because he demonstrated his love to me. He demonstrated it, or he effectively communicated it to me in a language I understood. He spoke to us through his Son. Everyone in the house of God should know their tremendous value, not just because they've heard God whisper that to them in the secret place, but because they know that's what their brothers and sisters say of them. We should know it first and foremost in the secret place. Otherwise, we will make the mistake of deriving our identity and validation from others. And that is error, but not exclusively from God. We should know. We should be confident in the love we have for one another. If someone leaves a church because they've not been said hello to, I will not jump on any bandwagon of criticizing them for immaturity. There may be immaturity in the reaction, well enough. But actually, God says, greet one another. Greet one another. Greet one another. Greet one another. The Holy Spirit will empower you to say the most profound of words. Hello. Hello. You ever notice how our friends from Canada, Steve and Todd, always send greetings from the churches out in Canada when they're here? They always say, we'll bring you greetings from. That's not just a nice thought. It's something they have caught of God. It's the apostolic heart. I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. When we looked at Colossians, Matthew took us through chapter 4, 7 to 18, the last session. Basically, just a list of greetings, he said. But actually, and I quote Matthew, but actually, a lot we can learn because of what these greetings showed us about the nature of the church as it's worked out. The nature of the church has to be worked out. It has to be spoken. It has to be expressed. It has to be effectively communicated. The word must become flesh, because it will not return to him empty. You'll never see snow going up to heaven like that. So it is with his word. So it is with his word. The person who leaves the church because they are not said hello to or don't make any actual friends may just have the gift of discernment rather than a maturity problem. How does that happen? How do we know we are loved and valued by one another? Only if we have effectively communicated it to one another. And the Holy Spirit is in the business of enabling that. Sometimes, I'm sure all of us experience this, sometimes we can go days, maybe weeks, without actually speaking to or hearing from one another in this room. And sometimes I ask myself the question, this is just me pondering before God, I just ask myself the question, if we just left, just go with me, if we just left and never came back, we'd never do that. If we just left and never came back, would I hear from some again? Because if not, there's something up. Now, there'll be plenty of legitimate reasons for lack of contact. And it's not even that frequency of communication is the truest measure of effective communication of love one to another, since you could speak every day about nothing much. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But it's just a check in the spirit. He says to us, for you, would it be absence makes the heart grow fonder? Or would it be out of sight, out of mind? Would it be absence makes the heart grow fonder? Or would it be out of sight, out of mind? If the latter, he wants to do something about that. As Matthew brought us the word on friendship, and the Holy Spirit has been emphasizing to me through a lot of what has come, that he will. God will do this. Supernaturally enable our communication of love one to another. That's brothers dwelling together in unity. I just want to read us a scripture and lay a challenge out there to get really practical with it, if we've not done already. In Matthew 17, it says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. There, Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. I'm only going to read that short excerpt just simply to say this. You can't be close friends with everyone. And that's not the demand of God. He doesn't model it here. But you must be friends with someone. You must be friends with someone. He didn't take 5,000 up the mountain of transfiguration. He didn't take 72. He didn't take 12. He took only 3. Now, very close friendship with 3 is doable. And it is very Trinitarian. I want to ask you this. Consider the people in this church, both those who are here and those who aren't, because not everyone's here today. This is where God has planted you for so long as he has. Can you identify 3 close friends? Who are the 3 that you can transfigure yourself before? I don't mean literally. Who are the 3 that you can... Don't do that. Don't do that, anybody. Who are the 3 that you can transfigure yourself before? Let them see everything. In all your glory. That's why I had to preface it, not literally. That you can share anything and everything with. If you can't identify those, God wants to change that. And if you can identify those, or once you can identify those, this is what he says. I'm filling you with my spirit that when you communicate love one to another, you may be both heard and understood. Quality friendships, quality relationships. Where brothers dwell together in unity, there the Lord commands his blessing. That's not to get exclusive or cliquey about such friendships. That's a misuse of something good God is doing. Good friendships will always go further and wider than just those 3. But I would say he wants you to have at least that number you can call your close friends, with whom there is absolutely nothing hidden. Remember I said this was in the context of a word that God spoke about, fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's always to purpose. If this place is built, it'll extend. If it extends, then the world will know that we have love for one another and his kingdom extends. It's always set in the broader context of what God is doing in the earth, not just to have a cozy club. Not about that. I feel the Holy Spirit wants to, as we're getting in line and dwelling together in unity, he wants to pour out his Holy Spirit, afresh. I believe he wants to say, yeah, I'm blessing this. I'm commanding a blessing on this. And it doesn't have to be the three that you thought in your head when I put it out there. But Matthew, could you come up to the keys? I just want us to get into threes now. Just as a prophetic demonstration of saying to God, yeah, we hear what you say and we're invested, not just in you, but in one another, in the way that you want us to be invested in one another.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.